Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's lift up our hands and worship Him. God, I'm so thankful to be in the house of the Lord today. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can come into Your grace, O Lord. The amazing grace of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God is so great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. What a wonderful, wonderful presence of God. Praise God. I thought I was going to explode here before the service. Just such a warm and wonderful presence of God in the house this morning. I often wonder what God would actually do if He had His complete will for this day, for you, for me. What would we receive from God if we actually believed Him according to the Word? Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. The title of my message this morning is God's Grace is Still Amazing. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
You know, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, we see the word grace used in 171, 172 cases, the word grace, 130 times alone in the New Testament. But I think for the most part, the world is somewhat still, grace is still a mystery to them. It doesn't equate to them. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 6 and 8, the Bible says, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Very first book of the Bible talks about grace. And then you go all the way to the last book in the Bible and the last verse of the Bible, Revelations 22 and 21. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So it's in the beginning and it's all the way at the end. The thing about grace is it's not exactly described. There's no definition for it. We have definitions that we've pretty much adopted. In the Old Testament, the word grace had more to do with a person of higher authority bending down and doing something that didn't have to be done to someone of inferior status that would be considered mercy or have pity upon them. Now, in the New Testament, grace has a deeper meaning. And I like the phrase that Pastor Grant uses, grace is the unmerited favor towards humanity that divinely influences the heart of man. It doesn't always do that because many times man's heart so hardened that that grace of God cannot wrap its arms around him. It's a gift of God. There's no strings attached to this offer. It is amazing to me what God's grace has done. And I think as I look around this auditorium this morning, I see so many people whose lives have been dramatically changed, that light came out of darkness, literally came out of darkness. And the thing about God's grace, you can't earn it. You cannot somehow do enough good things that would warrant God's grace to come your way. It's to whomsoever will. So if you're here this morning and you've never really experienced God's grace, I would just strongly urge you to just allow God's grace to wrap its arms around you. I remember reading a story recently about a conference that was held in Great Britain. And at this conference, the conference was designed to talk about comparative religions, and they wanted to know what, if anything, is unique in the belief of Christianity that you don't see in other religions. Well, they began to eliminate possibilities, and the first thought was, what about incarnation? But then they decided, well, there's a lot of other religions that would claim that their God had also returned to earth. What about the resurrection? Here again, other religions have accounts of a return from death. The debate went on and on, and C.L. Lewis, it was purported, walked into the room, and he said, what's all the fuss about? And so they explained to him, and He said, well, he said, that's easy. He said, the one thing that none of the other religions have, it's grace. It's just grace. Praise God. The Buddhists have an eightfold path. The Hindu doctrine has a doctrine of karma. The Jewish have a covenant. The Muslim have a code of law. But each of these offers a way to earn approval. But only in Christianity, God gives us an unconditional love. Yeah, unconditional love. You can't get there any way other than just receive it. It can only be given. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's incomprehensible that why would God be in love with his two-legged creatures? Why would he care about you and why would he care about me? It just, as I began to study for this message, and I thought I had really had a handle on grace, and I realized that I really didn't understand it. You think about the parable of the prodigal son, and to think about the lifestyle that he led, and think about all the things he was involved in prior to his coming to himself and coming back home and realizing that even his servants at his father's house ate better than he did. He was eating swine slop after he had spent everything that he had. Praise God. One author wrote, the difference between mercy and grace is this. Mercy gave the prodigal son another chance. Grace gave him a feast. Grace takes it a step further. Grace says, oh, I love you so, so much that his father ran out of the house and wrapped his arms around him and had a great feast for him. You know, we have these preconceived notions about God. We sometimes have this idea that God is vengeful or he has something against us. And I've talked to people who said, I'm not worthy to come to the house of God. I don't feel right when I come there. I feel like I shouldn't be there because of all the things that I've done. And my heart just breaks because I think this is the very reason why you should be here. This is the very place you can come. No questions asked. We don't care what you've done or where you've been. The Bible says, such were some of you. I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. What do I see? I see a kingdom that I didn't see before. I see things that are appearing to me that I had no idea existed. I came into a dimension of love that I had no idea existed. Praise God. What a wonderful thing. You think you know how to love your wife? Wait till grace gets a hold of you, my friend. This love that you feel from your wife will be a godly love. It'll be superseding anything that you've ever experienced before. Oh, praise God. What a wonderful God we serve. This kingdom that we're in, don't ever take it lightly. Don't ever think that you've arrived. Even if you've experienced grace, my friend, you need to understand that God expects us to grow in grace. He expects the unmerited favor of God to continue. I want as much as God wants to give me. I don't want to restrict God by my short-term thinking. I want to open up my heart and my mind to become a vessel for God's Holy Spirit. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Grace is a gift of Christ that exposes the gulf that separates God from man. And by exposing it, by opening up the screen, he creates a bridge to it. When we go yesterday, we had such a wonderful day here at Calvary Gospel Church. We had 19 people come to our outreach training. They left the training here and they went right out into the streets of Madison and they took this grace of God. Do you realize what we really have here? Do you understand what we have in our bosom here? We have the Almighty God robed in flesh. Praise God. And he is full of grace and truth. Praise God. And because he's full of grace and truth, I'm full of grace and truth. And they went out and knocked on doors and talked to people and gave them the opportunity to receive the grace of God. Hallelujah. 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 Having said all that, you can really never understand grace until you've experienced it. Praise God. It's somewhat like one of those vague words that we talk about. We talk about love, but try to define love. It's a little difficult. We know that in the Scripture we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, but how do I know what's in my heart if it's desperately wicked? How can I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? The only way you can really know love is to do from a biblical standpoint. We need to understand that love must be acted out. There must be an expression of your love. But it's very, very hard to be defined in the name of Jesus Christ. Try to explain faith sometime. We can quote it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so things which are seen are not made by things which do appear. We know that God, we know all that stuff, but how do you define it? We can describe it, we can look at it, but until your faith puts legs on it, until you get up off of the pew and begin to do what God's commanded to you to do, faith is invisible. It's just a word. Praise God. The Bible says, I will show you my faith by my works, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen, this whole business that we're involved in requires you and I, once we've been baptized into the precious name of Jesus Christ, filled with His wonderful Spirit, the grace of God comes upon us and divinely changes our nature. I said it divinely changes your nature. The things that you're bound, you're no longer bound to. The things that seem foolishness to you are now the things that you want the most. I never can remember wanting to read the Bible before I was filled with the grace of God. I had no idea what was in the Bible. Praise God. But once you experienced it, my friend, it is amazing. The song Amazing Grace, and Brother Scott sang that. By the way, the choir this morning was amazing. I mean, it was amazing. I was amazed by the power and presence of God that came into this auditorium. Most of you know the story of the author that this powerful hymn was written. His name was John Newton. I want to just read a little autobiography of Mr. Newton so you get an idea what was going on in his life prior to this, before he wrote this this hymn. So many things happened to him. It's just amazing. 1743, on the way to visit some friends, Newton was captured and pressed into naval service by the Royal Navy. That's what they called the draft in those days. They just walked up and he's about 6'1", weighs 170. But they just grab you and take you. You are pressed into service. Praise God. Well, he became a midshipman, and at one point, Newton attempted desert, and he was punished in front of a crew of 350. He was stripped to the waist, tied to the grain, and received a flogging of one dozen lashes, and reduced to the rank of a common seaman. Following that disgrace and humiliation, Newton initially contemplated suicide. He recovered both physically and mentally, and later, while the Harwich was en route to India, he was transferred to another, which was a slave ship. And he witnessed some of the most horrible things that were going on in those slave ships. And it was bound for West Africa. But then Newton became a problem for that ship. So they threw him off of that ship, and they gave him to a slave trader. And that slave trader put him in the same bondage that the slaves were in. So he was miserably treated, not only by the person in charge of that, but also the slaves themselves. So it was this time that Newton, he was once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves. In West Africa, Newton was rescued. Now, having said all that, on the way home, he was rescued. His father had sent a ship, and he was actually rescued. And on the way home, the storm hit a terrible tempest. And there was an amazing storm rose up. And it's one of those storms that a sea captain would be extremely nervous about, because this is the type of storm that would take a ship like he was on and literally destroy it. And for the very first time in his life, he began to pray and ask God for deliverance. and the storm abated, and Newton came home safely. And when he got home, he really began to pray and seek the Lord, and God delivered him. Not only did he bring the vessel through the storm, but it's reported that Newton became a member of the clergy. It wasn't until 1760 that it's believed that Newton wrote the hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, to have saved a wretch like me. I once was blind," oh hallelujah, "but now I see." Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. I'm here this morning to just tell you something that I think a lot of you know, but perhaps you have never really had it explained to you. We understand grace from the standpoint of looking at it from afar, but to really truly understand it, you must actually live it. After his conversion, it was said that Newton wrote this statement: "I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I hope to be, but still I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am that I am." Yes. Praise God. What a profound statement. Praise God. If you will allow yourself today, take down all the barriers in your life, all the times that God's tried to get a hold of you, and just set it aside just for this morning. You can pick up all the burdens later. You can pick up all those negative things that's been going through your mind and all the circumstances of your life. You don't have to stay feeling good. Praise God. But if you allow that to happen, if you're broken, confused, hurting, heavy laden, without hope, void of all pride, then you're a prime candidate for the amazing grace of God. Isn't that amazing? This is what God's looking for. Those who are whole do not need a physician. God's looking for people who are ready to give up their own way. Took me 38 years to give up my own way. Praise God. There's a problem in our world today, and I think most of you are aware of it. Our pastor has preached about it. The amazing question to me is why so many people would refuse, maybe not consciously, but internally, they refuse to receive the amazing grace of God. Why would someone who's having all these issues and they have never found the right way, or the things of this world have literally destroyed them, yet they do not see God as a solution to the problem? Praise God. God will open up your heart. He will fill you with His Spirit. He will take darkness away from you. He will put light in you. But so many people today do not see they don't see themselves as sinners. They do not see themselves in the need of the grace of God. So for us who are going out talking to people, you must remember, you have to paint a picture to them. You have to pray that somehow God would open their heart to realize that they are in need of this grace. They cannot make it on their own. The problem, and Brother Grant has brought this out many times, they are judging themselves based on a standard that's set by the world. They have allowed themselves in the church, and Pastor Grant's illustration continues to move towards the world. And because of that, people just keep moving with the church. And they do not know that truth is way over out of their reach. So they have become, they go to the judgment seat of Christ, and they begin to judge themselves based on the world's perception of right and wrong. Look at our world today. Look how well they're doing with their right and wrong. All the things that are happening today, if you trace them all the way back, you will find that they are because we have strayed as a nation away from solid biblical principles. You don't spend more than you take in. Ta-da! Hello, government. There's other things that are happening. They took God out of the school systems. Praise God. Wonderful. That's good. Now we have machine gun classes. Hope you don't ever get in one of those. Praise God. Listen, this world that we're living in, when we let go of using God's word as the barometer or as the plumb line between right and wrong, we get in a lot of trouble because we begin to use our own standard, our own perception. This is one of the sins of the Old Testament. The Bible says that people, when they backslide, they begin to do things that they consider right in their own eyes. That's not good, because the heart is desperately wicked above all things. And how in the world could you possibly do that? How could you govern yourself when we have nothing inside of us that's of any value? Nothing that's good, inherently good about mankind. It's a fallen nature. And without the grace of God, without the new birth experience, you will stay in the same condition that you came into this building with. Unless you let down your pride, unless you let down your tradition, unless you let down those things that have been keeping you from the grace of God, you will not make it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the problem of this is that when you let that happen, you allow a little leaven to come in, and that little leaven is enough to destroy your soul. I remember reading or hearing of a illustration of a father who had some children that were kind of not wayward, but they brought home a video that had a little bit of profanity in it, just a couple words. And when the father saw that, he snatched the video. He said, "You shouldn't be watching this, because there's some bad words on it." And they said, "Dad, but it's just a couple words, just like one or two. So that's not that bad." So he couldn't convince them. But the next day, he was making supper for them. And he says, "Oh, by the way, I just want to let you know, when I was out cleaning up the yard from our little old pooch there," he says, "I took just a little bit of that poo-poo and put it in your stew-stew." "Dad, that's disgusting." "Well, it's just a little bit. I mean, you're not going to be able to taste it, but it's in the stew." "Well," he says, "case closed." Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I think Brother Grant told me that. I added the poo-poo in your stew-stew, but he had the original thought. Oh. Is anybody here that went to the international dinner yesterday evening? I don't know why I'm bringing it, but what a wonderful time with some wonderful people and some very interesting dishes. I was delighted to partake in some of them, even the oxtail soup with spinach, because I just kept thinking of this hairy tail. And I know it's not that, but praise God. Boy, am I off the track here. Oh, hallelujah. I think I'll bring Brother Grant up here. Praise God. Don't we have a wonderful pastor? Yeah, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, most of the people that are saying here this morning that have experienced grace, when you experienced it, you didn't know what it was. You didn't sit down and do a Bible study on grace. You just knew that you needed God. You knew there was something missing in your life. There was a hunger in your life. And the next thing you know, you're baptized into the name of Jesus and filled with His Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. And then later in New Life 101, someone says, "Well, that was the grace of God that drew you to that place. That was God's gift to humanity, was grace. And that made it available to you, this unmerited favor to divinely influence the heart of man." So if you're here today again, please don't leave here unless you allow God's grace to come. You will not believe the difference. We used to have a slogan here called "Discover the Difference." And my, what a wonderful slogan, because until you discover it, you'll never know what it's like to wake up feeling good about yourself. You'll never know what it feels like to have the joy of God into your heart to the point where it's, the Bible calls it, joy unspeakable. What does that mean? It just means that you feel free, that you feel good about yourself, you feel good about your God, you feel good about your church, and you feel good about feeling good. Praise God. I don't know about you, but when I came to the Lord, I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was sick and tired of going against the grain all the time and finding out, I found just in a big circle. I'd say, "I don't want to live this way anymore." So I'd stop doing the things that were killing me for a while. And the next thing I knew, I was right back on track again. Now, how silly is that, to think that somehow it's going to change doing the same thing week after week, month after month, year after year? But in December of 1981, I had the experience just about everything that could possibly happen to me. I had been stripped of everything that I had thought was near and dear to me, and I found out that there was one thing left that God still owned, and that was my health. Brother Grant preaches that message, oh, you've got a house. God took my house. Oh, you've got a family. Boom, God took my family. Oh, you've got money. Boom, God took that. I came thinking, what in the world? And I said, well, that's all right. I'm a self-starter, motivated dude. I can get back on my feet. I might have failed in business, but I'm back, and I'm going to show the world that I can make this. I came up here, and, you know, what happened next is my health left me. You want to find out just how tough you are, my sinner friend, get down there on your deathbed. Be up there at St. Mary's Hospital when the doctors come in and start talking these little circle. I said, what did you say? Oh, we'll get back to you on that one. I said, well, what's wrong with me? He said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, well, could you explain what's going on? Well, we're not really for sure. We do know that you're seriously ill. Thank you. I think I knew that when I couldn't even, my hand was shaking so bad I could not pick up a quarter off of my bed thing. I was trying to, it was going. And it's an amazing what happened. And I had, these headaches were coming over me. It's like, I could not believe what was happening to me. I'm 38 years old. I'm full of the dickens, unfortunately. But I wasn't ready to die. I wasn't ready to meet my maker because I didn't think there was a maker. But then I got thinking, you know, if there's a God, I could be in some serious trouble here. Doesn't it sound carnal way of thinking? But that's what I thought. I said, hey, if there's a God, maybe I should take the time to find out what I need to do. If there is a salvation, if there is a heaven, if there's a hell, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to heaven. Then the thought of hell was just like, wow, what would hell be like? And then the fear of death come upon me like something I had never experienced before. And if you've never had the fear of death, you don't want it. But I look back, and that fear of death was the very thing that turned me enough and opened me up enough that I began to see my desperate need for God. I did not know what I needed to do. I didn't know how to do any of it. All I knew was this. I did not want to die lost. End of story. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. But when that fear of death strikes your heart, it feels like an arrow right into your heart. And suddenly, everything that was keeping God away from me, I was hungry. I was hungry to know about God. I was thirsting after this. I couldn't wait. I didn't know what I was looking for, but one day at my hospital side, there's a man named John W. Grant, and his lovely wife, Darlene, came up and said, one of the members of our church asked me to come up and pray with you. Would that be all right? I said, why not? Nothing else is working. It's pretty frightening when the doctor doesn't know what to tell you. My sister came up, and she's a registered nurse, and she shook her head and she says, Richard, this doesn't look good. They're thinking you have spinal meningitis or leukemia. I said, that, she said, neither one of them you're probably, if this is diagnosis correct, you're not in, you're, she didn't want to say it, but I was going to die. Praise God. But my pastor came up and prayed for me, and several days later, I found myself at a Pentecostal altar. Hungry! You can't get any of this unless you're hungry. And before I knew where Acts 2:38 was, before I understood what I needed to do, suddenly, after the service, I went and I ran to the altar. My wife thought I was out of my mind. She thought maybe I was having another attack. I ran to the altar, literally ran to the altar. And before I got there, I was weeping and crying, and salvation was coming my way. I didn't know what I was looking for, but it was the grace of God that had gripped my heart. It was the grace of God that said, no, you don't have to die. Lost, I have a plan for you. Praise God, praise God. The amazing grace of God. And within, it took me 1 hour and 30 minutes at the altar. Everybody had left but Brother George O'Neill, my wife, and maybe one other person. Pastor Grant was in Germany preaching, and I tried to get up, but I could not get up. I stood up and I fell down. I wept and I cried, and I didn't know what I was crying about. It was just this grace was all over me. It just filled me, and it just kept coming. It just kept coming. And I kept thinking, well, what sin should I try to ask God to forgive? But it was way past that. See, grace is the unmerited favor of God to divinely influence your heart to rid you of things that you could never rid yourself. Oh, hallelujah. I remember after my conversion, I read us a little story here. I'm just going to explain a little bit about this story. There was a criminal convicted of a horrible crime on death's row. Now, this man knew he was guilty. There was no doubt about it. It wasn't like he was up there and there were people appealing. Everything. All of his appeals had run out. He knew he was going to die. And there was absolutely nothing he could do about it because he was guilty. And the day of his execution, he's sitting in his cell. And he said, oh my, this is the day. This is the day that I've dreaded. And as he was sitting there thinking about it, suddenly he heard the footsteps walking down the long corridor. And they always put the man who was ready to be executed in the last cell. There he was. And they got closer and closer. And suddenly they were standing in front of a cell, and the cell door opened. His heart was racing. He was sweating. The warden looked at him and said, it's time. And his mind was racing, and all of a sudden they reached for him, and the light came into the room. And out of that light stepped Jesus. And he said, I have paid the price. Let him go. Let Rich Thomas go. Let Glenn Usselman go. Let Pastor Grant go. I have paid the price for their terrible sins. That's when I began to understand that, my friend, is amazing grace. That is God in action. That's grace made visible to us. Now, when I sing Amazing Grace, I can really sing it with some passion because grace has opened up my eyes. I can see what I used to be. I remember the pit that God found me in, the rock that I was hewn from. I understand that I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blinded by the darkness of this world and the things of this world, but now I see. I see the beauty of holiness. I see the beauty of not having bad attitudes. I see the beauty of forgiveness. I see the freedom that God's given His children. I've seen financial miracles. I've seen physical miracles. And now I'm experiencing the best time of my life because I'm able to train young people who have a lot more stamina than I do, and I can give them some information. They can go out and do things that physically perhaps that I can't do like I used to, but I can give them the information. See, when we send people out, they're sending the message of grace out. Out of these doors comes 18, 19 young people yesterday. I was so thrilled. I felt like a granddaddy sitting there thinking, oh, how cool this is. And they went out there and had a great time witnessing, sharing the gospel, passing out tracts. Praise God. Grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. You know, there's a lot of gospels in this world. We've got grace plus nothing equals salvation. Once saved, always saved. There is no hell. Good works, prosperity, God. There's all kinds of people out there preaching all kinds of things. But you know, some people have taken grace to the extreme. Grace plus nothing equals salvation. That's not true. Grace leads you to salvation. It's the amazing grace of God that brings you to a point in your life where you still have to make a decision. You still have to decide whether you're wanting this great offer. You cannot just say grace plus nothing is salvation. The amazing grace of God brings you to a point in your life. Will you repent or will you not? Will you take this offer or will you not? I set before you life and death, the Bible says in the Old Testament. He begs us to choose life. God so desperately loves us that he went to Calvary's cross. He became a man. He suffered and died so we'd have this amazing grace. But grace plus nothing is not salvation. Grace plus repentance, the Bible says. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance that will lead you to full salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Look at the progression here. If there wasn't grace, then godly sorrow wouldn't lead you any place. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow stirs you up inside where you cannot help but to think and reflect. And before you know it, the tears begin to flow. Before you understand what's happening, God has penetrated your heart. And darkness turns to light. You see a little glimmer of hope. You see a little glimmer of peace. You see a little glimmer of joy. And suddenly the dam breaks open. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. It doesn't stop there. It leads you to salvation. Grace, repentance leads us to salvation. You do not have to have a degree. You do not have to have a 12-week Bible study. All you need is a hunger. All you need is a heart that says, I want God. My wife's sister, Karen, several years ago was dying of cancer. I don't know if she's ever been in a Pentecostal church, maybe once, Brother Grant, for some baby dedication or something. Lived a fairly rough lifestyle, married when she was 14 years old, had several men in her life, had fathered several different children. She was a good gal, but she just never had any spirituality about her. She just, nobody ever trained her, nobody ever talked to her. We tried, but we'd invite them to different things, but we got word that she was had lung cancer, and boy, we were really praying for her. And of course, Peggy was really, really disturbed about this. And so one day in prayer, God spoke to me and said I should go over and talk to her. And I said, well, what am I going to say? She's never shown any sign of this. See, what I didn't understand at the time, and I think I understand it now, it doesn't make any difference what I think. If I get close enough to someone who is dying or has a need, I have the grace of God inside of me. I have the creator of the universe. So I went over there by obedience, not having any clue what I was going to say. Knocked on the door. She was, her husband said, boy, it's funny that you'd come here today. This is the first day she's been out of bed. First day she's had enough strength to stand up. That gave me a little hope. I thought, my, maybe it wasn't just me thinking this. So I'm sitting there, and she made a cup of coffee, and she's very perky. And I said, now, how do I breach this gap? What do I say now? Pastor Grant, what would Jesus say? So we're sitting and drinking coffee, and we didn't talk about spiritual things, and her husband was a dyed-in-the-wool of another persuasion who believed once saved, always saved, so he was not approachable with the subject. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I just kind of blurted out. I said, Karen, I said, according to the doctors, you're going to die. Is that correct? She said, yes, I have terminal lung cancer, stage 4. And she started to tear up a little bit. So did I. And I said, Karen, I said, can I ask you one question? She's never been in church, doesn't know anything about God, doesn't know anything about Acts 2:38, doesn't know about anything, doesn't know about infilling of God's Holy Spirit. I asked her this question. I said, Karen, if you were to die today, would you be ready to meet God? She bust out crying. She was just weeping and crying. And And I said, lift up your hands because God's going to give you his Holy Spirit right now, right here. And within seconds, it was like the thief on the cross. What did he do? What did Karen do to deserve salvation? She never put a dime in the offering plate. She never did anything, you know, for the Lord that I'm aware of. But all she needed was I want God. I need God. I'm not ready to meet God. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. Right there at her kitchen table, we brought her over to church and called my wife. And I don't know, it's such a beautiful thing to be involved in, Brother Grant. To think that by just, and many of you have your own stories, but I mean, I'm the only one that was in this story, so I'm going to just not try to bring glory to myself. But if God speaks to you about going and talking to somebody, don't hesitate. Don't try to rationalize whether they're ready or they should be able to receive this. Just go. If nothing happens, you've wasted an hour. But on the other hand, I often think, what would have happened if I'd have just not went over there that day? What would have happened if I said, you know, I'm too busy. I don't have time. You know, I don't have time to do this. I need to do something else, or I've made an appointment or something. Oh, God, lift up your hands, will you? I'll never, ever forget the look on her face, the tears that were flowing down her eyes as she began to speak in other tongues. And then when she came out of the waters of baptism, my wife was standing there, and I don't think I've ever seen her more happy, and she was rejoicing and dancing in the Holy Ghost, knowing that one soul, one sinner, one person who had no hope was able to receive God's most precious gift in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. No resistance, just cried out, help! Jesus was there. So grace is really beyond any of our human comprehension. The Bible says that when one sinner comes to repentance, one person, entire heaven begins to rejoice, begins to have a party. You know, we make a real big deal out of people receiving salvation here at Calvary Gospel Church because it is a really big deal. Anytime heaven has a party, I want to be part of that. I want to be party to the party. It still chokes me up when I think about how God ran to meet Karen. Just that was grace in action. Just grace in action. One more sinner escapes the jaws of death. We held her funeral right here at Calvary Gospel Church. And the scriptures that come to my mind is 1 Corinthians 15:55. Now, there were a lot of sad people in that service that day, and I had a hard time acting sad, I'll be honest with you. I knew I had to show reverence for her because her beloved children, everybody was here. But I thought to myself, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the joy of this. There's so much joy knowing you're planting a seed in the heart of someone. There's so much peace knowing that you've done what you can do. I can't say that everybody I've come to that was dying had this miraculous conversion. But I know one thing, everyone that I didn't go to didn't have an opportunity to make the decision. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to our God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a what? It is a gift of God. We don't give the gift. God gives the gift, but we are the bearers of the gift. We come up to people and we hand them the gift. They may say, we're not interested, but that's our obligation is over. My obligation is over. Praise God. If you would stand, I am feeling a wonderful presence of God's Holy Spirit right here in this building this morning. And I'm going to ask the musicians to play very softly this morning. I'm not sure in exactly who God's calling. Some of you may have slipped away from the grace that God had once given you. Maybe you're the prodigal that's here that came. Maybe you've come to yourself. I don't know that. Maybe you've never experienced this. Maybe you've never understood what it's all about. Matthew 11:28, the Bible says this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Can I tell you what heavy laden means? That means that inside of you there's a fire burning that's heavy, and you can't seem to grasp a hold of life, and things that you've tried don't seem to happen properly. You try and you try and you try, but nothing seems to work. You've tried relationships, you've tried alcohol, you've tried all kinds of different things, and it didn't work. Could it be that God sent you here this morning to give you His grace? Could it be that God's calling you this morning? What would keep you from coming to the front of this building other than your pride? Is it your lifestyle is so wonderful and you're so full of joy and peace and all that that you don't want to change that? But if you want to change, I'm asking that you come forward. Those of you that may need a physical healing, if you'd come over here on my right. God's in the healing business. It's part of the package. If you're here this morning, you may need deliverance from some addiction or something in your life that maybe it's just a person. You come right here. If you're here this morning and you've never tasted amazing grace, or perhaps you've already tasted it, but you never understood it, would you come over here? We want to help you this morning. We want to be a vessel unto you. We want to show you what's going to happen.